2 Kings chapter 18. Here we go. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And now, just so you understand that in the Old Testament, when it talks about, I know a lot of you know this, but if you don't, there are two kingdoms in the Old Testament of Israel. The kingdom of Israel was divided into two parts. Let me make it clear. So the southern part of Israel was called Judah, and it referred to the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And the northern part of Israel was the other 10 tribes. And the capital of the north was Samaria, and the capital of the south was Jerusalem. And so here, when it talks about in chapter 8, verse 1, the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that means Hoshea was the son, was the king of the northern kingdom, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, began to reign. So he was the king in the southern kingdom of Judah and the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. As 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now David was not his immediate father. He was his father by lineage. That line of kings came through David. So he did, he trusted God. He did things right in the sight of God. Verse 4, and here are some of the things he did. He removed the high places and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, or Nishtan. So that serpent, if you will remember, back in the days of Moses and the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, there was a period of time when snakes had started killing the people amongst children of Israel. And so what God had told Moses to do was to put up a serpent on a brass serpent on a pole, and if any Israelite got bit by a snake, all he would have to do was to look at that pole and he would be fine. Now, that was what God instructed them to do during that particular plague of the serpents at the time. And, well, that ended a long time ago, but even hundreds of years later, these guys now had started worshiping that brass serpent. So Hezekiah tore it down and said, he called it Nishtan, which is like, it's just a piece of brass. That's what it means. Right? So he got rid of it, you know. Anyway, I thought it was interesting. So here, Hezekiah is cleaning house, so to speak. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I wanted to share on today. I titled this teaching, Reverence God. I want to look at, and when we look at Hezekiah just a little bit, you'll see here that one of the first things that God tells you about him is that he did right, and he trusted God. Verse 6, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So it's pretty high commendation for Hezekiah and his trust for God. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. So he did what God told him to do. He trusted God. He walked with God. He listened to God. He obeyed God. And as a result, verse 7, the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the guy who was in the north there, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. So Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came and attacked the northern kingdom. Hezekiah is down in the south, and here Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, attacked the northern kingdom, of which Samaria is the capital. Let's see what happens there. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, put them in Hala and in Haber by the river of Gozan in the cities, of the Medes. So this king, Shalmaneser, came and attacked the northern kingdom. And after 3 years of besieging it, which if you look at the history books, when Shalmaneser attacked, during that time, another king of Assyria took over named Sargon. So even though Shalmaneser started the attack, it was completed under the king Sargon. And they took 3 years to fight to win that king, but they won them. They beat them. And then, you know, they took all these Israelites and they carried them away to Assyria. And if you ever have the blessing and opportunity to go to the British Museum in England, London, there is there are some inscriptions there called the Assyrian inscriptions. And there they actually have a record of the number of people that the Assyrian king carried away to Assyria from the northern kingdom of Israel under Shalmaneser and under Sargon. You can actually find that number there. It's pretty interesting. Verse 12. So now the thing I want to show you, that this time here, these guys are attacking the north, so they are very, very close to Judah because they're right next door, pretty much. And why do they carry them away? Verse 12. Because they, this is referring to the 10 northern tribes of Israel, obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded and would not hear them nor do them. And we just read previously that Hezekiah did do those commandments. And here, these guys hadn't done them. As a result, they were carried away. Verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Now notice the king here is different. Right? Before it was Shalmaneser, then it went to Sargon, and now the king is Sennacherib. And there are some history books that tell you Sennacherib and Sargon had a co-reign. King of Assyria came, verse 13, up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Now they're coming closer to where Hezekiah is. And this guy has taken all the fenced cities of Judah. Now we're getting to the point where Judah is in the case of a national emergency. Right? Because this big army, and they've just watched over 3 years how the Assyrians successfully defeated the 10 northern tribes, and now they're encroaching on Judah. So it's a pretty dire situation for Judah. Verse 14, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah the king of Judah 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. Incidentally, in those inscriptions of Assyria, it's recorded that the king Hezekiah gave 800 talents to the Assyrians, and according to historians, 800 talents in the Assyrian count is equal to 300 talents in Hebrew count. So that also is recorded in the inscription, which is kind of interesting. You can look it up. And verse 15, and Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. So he sent all these men, because the king of Assyria hadn't come yet to Jerusalem. So he sent his force and these guys to Jerusalem, and they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, so this guy who represented the Assyrian might forces now addressed the Judeans that were in Jerusalem. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, because you'll see later Hezekiah isn't at the border. He's not there. Just he has sent his guys to listen to these guys. Speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt. He goes, are you trusting Egypt to help you out of this mess? On which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust in him. You see, what's going to happen here is that these guys that came to the wall have started their social media campaign against Judea. That's exactly how you see it. They're going to start a campaign to try and fill those people who are in Judah with fear, according to what had just happened in the northern tribes under their previous king, Shalmaneser. And so they start off by saying, what, you're going to trust this king Egypt of Egypt to help you? That's not going to work. How about this, verse 22? But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now, had Hezekiah taken away the altars that were used to serve the one true God? No. What he had done was he had destroyed the altars that were used to serve the idols, right? All the untrue gods. But see, the thing I say, it's a social media campaign. When it comes to trying to destroy and fill people full of fear and so forth, the facts, the statements that are made don't have to be true. They just have to be said. They have to be said enough and enough and enough and enough until people actually listen to them and they start thinking they're actually true. So here he tells them that, let's go back to verse 20. So he says, this is no, Hezekiah already tore down these altars, so why would you trust that God? Right. Verse 23. Now therefore I pray thee, here's another part of the attack. Give pledges to my lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. He goes, listen, you guys want a bit of help? How about you guys give me a bunch of soldiers, and I'll give them 2,000 horses that you guys can use to fight against us. He goes, even that's not going to be enough. Right? So you see, he's doing his best to whittle away the confidence of the Judeans in this here. Verse 24, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my... You can't even beat even the least of the captains of my master. You guys are so weak. And put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen. Now he tries something else. Am I now come up without the Lord against his place to destroy it? He goes, do you think I just came here and God hasn't told me to destroy Judah and Benjamin? Judah and Jerusalem. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now either he's lying, or either he's trusting in the prophecies that have been made previously about someday Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. I don't know. All I know is that he's doing his best to make these guys full of fear. Verse 26, then said Eliakim, you know, these guys have had enough of this social media campaign. He says, the son of Hilkiah and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand. We're the representatives of Jerusalem. You can speak to us in Syrian. We understand what you're saying. And talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. So these guys are well aware that everybody on the wall are hearing these Assyrians, you know, basically badmouth Hezekiah, badmouth their God, try to fill them full of fear. And they say, listen, why don't you just speak to us in, we understand your language. You don't have to speak to us in our own language. Now he ramps up the campaign just one notch more. Verse 27, but Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak to? He goes, you think he sent me to talk to you guys? Don't be so foolish. Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall? And now he's going to recommend a dietary change to these people, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you. Right? He just notched it up one more. He goes, I wasn't sent by my master to speak to you. I know you guys. You guys are the leaders and so forth. He sent me to talk to all those other people in the world that are listening, because my master is making a dietary recommendation to these people. Right? They're going to eat their own dung and drink their own piss. He's just really, really raised it up. You see how he's trying, and this is, you know, similar to any situation which people can find themselves in. Right? You always have the option to either listen to the rhetoric of the world, or you have the option in our lives to listen to the truth of God in any situation we're confronted with. And here, this is a pretty dire circumstance, because the Assyrians are not a weak army. Right? This is what you might call for Hezekiah a national emergency. That's what it is. Because these guys are about to attack, and they've successfully destroyed the other 10 tribes. Verse 28, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, very specifically, and spake, hear it, and saying, listen, you guys in the wall, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. He goes, in other words, now he's saying, your own guy is trying to deceive you. For he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. And this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not, don't you listen to him. Hearken not to Hezekiah. For thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat you every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. He goes, listen, why would you guys want to take the recommendations of our master to change your diet, when if you just stop listening to Hezekiah and listen to me, you'll have your own grapes, your own vineyards, you'll have your own drinking water supply. We're going to take care of you. Don't worry. You see how it's just one thing after another. And really, the bottom line of all this whole argument is what? To turn them away from trusting in God. And that's the adversary's approach in any area of life. He does what he can to make God's people take their eyes off of the one true God and all that he does for his people. And that's exactly what this guy is trying to do here. And he's working very hard. And apparently he was quite successful in the north, but that we learned was not his success, but the Israelites up north turning away from God first. That's why he had given them entree. Okay. So verse, he gives them, he's going to give them his own drinking supply, his own fig trees. Verse 32, until I come and take you away to a land like you. We're going to go to a beautiful land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive oil and honey, that you may live and not die. You don't want to die, do you? Come with me and live. Don't trust your God. Come with me and live. And hearken not unto Hezekiah. But the third time he said this. When he persuaded to you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Another step. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of us? Has anybody else been successful against us? I don't think so. Who do you think you guys are? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Eva? Had they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Were they successful up north? How did that go for those guys? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? Do you guys think you're special? And this, I love this verse. This is hard to believe. This verse is here. But listen to this. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. None of those guys said a single thing back to this social media campaign of Assyria. Why? For the king's commandment was saying, answer him now. Don't you guys say a single word to him. And they all listened to Hezekiah. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't happen these days, does it? Listen, Hezekiah told them all, don't you listen, and they didn't say a single word back. Look at the next verse. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and we know Hezekiah wasn't there, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah, with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. He told him all that the guy had said. Went back to Hezekiah. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, tore his clothes. That's a sign of grief and sorrow in the Old Testament. Ripped his clothes. Then he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Now we're going to look at how Hezekiah handles this national emergency. against which a massive social media campaign had been launched. Let's see how he handles it. The first thing he does, he goes into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So he goes into the house of the Lord, and he sends this other gentleman to Isaiah the prophet also. And they said unto him, this is speaking to Isaiah the prophet now, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble. Yep, it is. And of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. You know, we're just about right. Just cannot do this thing. We can't. Basically, it's his way of saying we don't know what to do. We haven't got any recourse here at all. Verse 4. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God had heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So what was his approach? He went into the house of the Lord, and he sent his folks to Isaiah and asked him to pray. His response to a national emergency was for himself to go into the house of the Lord and to ask Isaiah the prophet to pray for the land. Lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned, and found the king of Assyria warring. So this guy, Rabshakeh, went back, and the king of Assyria was fighting against somebody else, against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirca, king of Ethiopia, behold, he's come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, so he listened, okay, he goes, a temporary problem, we got a situation in our back in our own land, and we got to deal with, but don't you guys think this is over? And this is what he says, now he says to him, the next part of the campaign, verse 10, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the children of Eden which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Eva? And Hezekiah received the letter off the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. First attack, he goes into the house of the Lord and says, sends messengers to Isaiah and says, Isaiah, would you please pray for people? So the guys come back with a counterattack. What are you guys thinking about? This is a temporary setback. We're going to come and destroy you. Don't you think you're not? And he takes the letter and says, God, look, this is the letter these guys sent. He spreads the letter before the Lord. Verse 15. Then what does he do? And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations. You know, this is true. They have destroyed all these lands. They've captured them. We know that. And have cast their gods into the fire, but here it is, for they were no gods. There were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. See, he knew what was right. He knew the situation. What does it say about these other gods that people have in their lives? It says that those gods of stone and wood, they have ears, but they don't hear. It says that in the Bible. It says they have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. And it also says that those people who trust in it, and I'm not talking about, you know, we think, well, who's going to trust in a wooden idol or a brass thing? Well, there are a lot of idols in the world, aren't there? I bet you if you think about it, you can think of a lot of idols. Sometimes people idolize people. Sometimes people idolize nations. Sometimes people idolize health systems. Sometimes people idolize their job, their spouse, their children, sports, you name it. There's a whole list of things that people can fall into trusting above and beyond the one true God. So here he says, those gods, they weren't no gods. He says they weren't real gods. That's what I destroyed. The fact that Hezekiah could destroy them shows you they really weren't gods, were they? Okay. Verse 19, now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, who also was praying, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Isn't that neat? Hezekiah prayed to God. God told Isaiah, I've heard Hezekiah's prayer. Isaiah says, Hezekiah, God heard your prayer. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that neat? His God, Hezekiah, God has heard your prayer. Does God hear prayer? Yeah, sure does. He delights in our prayers. Verse 21, this is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. What hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice, lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? You might have been speaking against Hezekiah, but you spoke against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard, long ago, that I have done it, of ancient times that I have formed it? If you remember in Isaiah 40, what does it say? God says, don't you guys know that the things you've just... I've made all these things that you guys are talking about having taken over. And God made those things. You haven't approached... You've reproached me by saying these things. It says in Isaiah 40, God brings the nations of the earth and the princes of the earth to nothing and vanity. So how dare someone like Rabshakeh and the king of all these guys raise their hands towards the king, towards the true God? How dare? This is what God's saying back to him. Don't you know I've made these things? Verse 25, now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. The nations you destroyed, they didn't trust me. They were trusting the other gods. That's why you guys made it, but they didn't trust me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and the second year that which springeth of the same, and the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. They're going to prosper. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. See, God is not happy about what these guys were saying. What has Hezekiah and Isaiah done against what is a national emergency facing Israel? What'd they do? Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord. He prayed. He sent a group of people over to Isaiah to pray. Counterattack came. Hezekiah took the counterattack and spread the letter before the Lord and prayed. And Isaiah said, Hezekiah, God has heard your prayer. That's what they did. Throughout this whole thing, Hezekiah has continued to do what chapter 18 said about him. He trusted God. He loved God. He obeyed God. He reverenced God. You know, what we have to do in our lives, in our own lives here, in anything that we do, it's not complicated, is it? It's not so difficult. Like if I had to figure out a way to destroy a massive army of people coming against the country of Canada or against whatever country we live in, that would be challenging, wouldn't it? That would be rather challenging. But if my job was to reverence God, serve God, honor God, obey God, that's not as challenging, is it? And maybe we can, maybe man can leave the more difficult situations up in the hands of God. Well, let's see what happens here. Verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night, that same night, that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 soldiers. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses, which is a figure of speech, because if you're dead, you're a corpse. If you're a corpse, you're dead. Dead corpses. Did Hezekiah have to do anything? Isaiah? Did his army have to do anything? No. But what they did do was reverence God, honor God, obey God, trust God, and look to God. That's what they did. And what happened? This you couldn't plan this situation with the smartest people on the face of the earth, smartest strategians, military folks, commanders of nations. You could not plan something like this. This is the Old Testament. This isn't even the New Testament. Verse 36, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, lowercase g, god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his own sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Right. Did God do exactly what he said he was going to do? Yeah, absolutely. And all Hezekiah, I make it sound, it's not like, oh, it's all he did. That's a lot. Honoring, respecting, loving, and obeying God, right? We're going to close in Psalm 91. Let's go to Psalm 91. And it was a national emergency facing the land of Judah. And the way Hezekiah handled it was by reverencing God, honoring God, loving God, walking with God, and praying to God. And today, we live in a much greater time, as we all know that. We live in a much greater time where Jesus Christ has accomplished all that is required for man's redemption and salvation. He has translated us from the kingdom of the adversary into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do you think we have greater protection and blessing? Oh, absolutely. More than they ever did. Yet look what the deliverance that God wrought for his people. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 1 is, I want you to read verse 1 and I want you to read verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Sometimes people read Psalms like this and something bad happens. They go, well, why did God let that happen? And because it says here that he wouldn't let this happen. They forget to read verses 1 and 9. When those things happen and those situations, did the people, whoever were involved in the situation, abide under the shadow of the Almighty? They say, like in verse 2, I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. That comes first. Trusting, just like Isaiah, Hezekiah, the first thing it mentioned, about one of the first things it mentioned in 2 Kings was that he trusted God. He trusted God. He honored God. He did what God asked him to do. He obeyed God. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. And today, it's even greater, because the Word of God says in the New Testament that God has made you and me his habitation. Think about that one. We, according to Ephesians, are God's habitation. What a great, wonderful place that we hold in God's heart and his love for us. It's way greater than this. Verse 11. Verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Those verses sound familiar? That's what the devil said to Jesus Christ in the temptations in the wilderness. He was quoting from this psalm. He was trying to get Jesus Christ to tempt God to do something foolish. But he never quoted verse 13. Look at verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. That's a prophecy of the destruction of Satan himself. He didn't quote that when he quoted this to Jesus Christ. Verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Because he hath set his love upon me, because he has made the Most High his habitation, because he dwells under the shadow of the Almighty, because he trusts in him, because he had made him his refuge, because he has made him his shield and buckler. You see that? That comes first. Trusting God comes first. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a wonderful psalm. You know, so, you know, surely, as we know, you know, we face things in life, many times in life, now or later or whenever these things come, whatever comes our way. Our job, our responsibility is quite a lot simpler than God's responsibility and the Lord Jesus Christ's responsibility on his behalf. It's quite a lot simpler. Our responsibility is simple. Love God, honor God, obey God, reverence God, look to God. Right? And then God has his responsibilities, which are far greater and far more complicated, difficult than ours. So just encourage us, you know, during this time, and not just during this time, but all times of life. Let's just fulfill our responsibility, which is the simpler part of the whole deal. So, God bless. All right. God bless you guys. Bye.